We are continuing on in the book of Matthew, of the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the last day until after Resurrection Sunday. We'll take a break for about 3 weeks because we'll deal with things leading up to the resurrection and the resurrection, but we'll come back and finish the Sermon on the Mount afterwards. So this is the last day that we'll continue. If you've been preparing for it, we'll take a little break. You know, there was a time growing up where a lot of us had to walk where we went. Some of you are old enough. You know, we didn't even have, only had one bicycle, and I left it on the back of the big truck, and Daddy backed over it and ruined it, so I never got another one. So I just ended up walking a lot. All of us did. If we wanted to go anywhere, of course, we couldn't go far. We were too far out there in the woods. You know, we were pretty far back in the woods. We had to go toward town to go hunting. We were so far out there. But this is what happened. These two boys, they lived in this little town, but they walked out into the country to gather hickory nuts. So they gathered a bunch of them, and when they were headed back to town, right before they got into town, they passed a cemetery. And, you know, a lot of the old cemeteries had a cement wall around it where you couldn't see right in it. So they went in there, and they said, well, let's go in here and divide up our hickory nuts. So sure enough, they went in there, and they were counting one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. And while they're doing it, they dropped two, and they rolled out of the gate on the outside of the fence. And so while they were counting this, a young man walked by, and he heard it, and he didn't know what was going on. It scared him to death. So, man, he started running toward town, and this old man intercepted him there in the street, and he said, what in the world is going on? He said, I passed by the cemetery, and the devil and Jesus is out there dividing up souls. He said, man, you crazy. I ain't doing that. He said, well, you go with me. So sure enough, they hurried back to the cemetery, and sure enough, they heard it. And the boys on the inside were about finished. They were saying, one for you and one for me. He said, let's go outside and divide up those two nuts outside, and then we'll be done. So they both broke their neck and made it back to town. Didn't understand what was going on. Basically, that's what Jesus is saying in this chapter 5 of verse 17. Very, very difficult passage, actually, when you start reading what everybody and their brother thinks about it. And that's it. You know, I don't care what people say. There's not 15 interpretations to a verse. Well, this is what it means to me. No, there's one thing. You know, there may be a past fulfillment of a verse and a future fulfillment of a verse. But it's not one thing for Baptists and one thing for Methodists, one thing for Presbyterian and one thing for Catholic. That's just not the way it is. God's not a neurotic, you know, and there's a context in which you study something, and that's how you find out what it is. It's work. And in this verse, we're going to see exactly how difficult it is. Actually, a lot of people think that this is one of the most difficult verses in the New Testament to interpret. Just because of how it is. And this is what it is. You know, the verse where Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. Chapter 5, verse 17. Now, you got to remember, number one, he's writing and speaking to a Jewish crowd who would have known the Old Testament, who'd been trying to live by the law of the Old Testament. He wasn't speaking to just us today, so you have to understand that in the context of this whole thing. Sometimes we forget that, and sometimes it's just hard to figure out moving it from wasness to isness. How are we going to move from Jerusalem to Byron in 2,000 years later? Sometimes it takes work. A lot of people don't want to pay that price, and they say, "Well, this is what it means to me," and they say, "No," and that's about this verse. You read all kind of things of what people think, and then you have to come back and say, well, that might be true, but you didn't get it out of this verse. And there's a lot of people say, oh, well, what's the context of it? You know, a lot of times the only way to determine what something is the context, the paragraph, the whole chapter, the whole book, and how it fits into the whole New Testament or Old Testament. Oh, well, I ain't going through all that, right? So you don't know. Are you buy into something that's so far from what God says? Anyway, that's the introduction, all right? All I'm saying is this verse is tough. It is tough. You say, well, what makes you think you got it right? I might not. I don't know. I read more people than I want to read to get their ideas, and some of them are out yonder, you know, in another universe, and some of them, they know what they're talking about. You think they know what they're talking about. About 50 years ago, a law professor at Harvard made this statement. This is what he said. He developed a particular thesis, and it was this. He said, the Western culture, that's us, has had a massive loss of confidence in law and religion. Boy, we're living that out. This is 50 years ago. Boy, we've gone way down in the last 10. He concludes that you cannot have workable rules for behavior without religion, because only religion provides the absolute base. By and large, right now in the United States, no one believes in absolutes. Postmodernism kind of took that away. Modernism, you know, you start to tell somebody, that ain't true. Well, why do you think that's true? Well, it's because they don't believe in absolutes. This is 50 years ago. On which morality and law can be based. You're going to have something to base it on. The author fears that Western society is doomed to relativism. Well, we are. Well, that might be sin for you, Terry, but it ain't sin for me. It's relative. Everything's relative. It's okay if I do this, but you might not be okay to do it. God might tell you, you can't do it, but I can do it. No, if the law says this is sin, it's a sin. But that's what he means, and boy, we're there. In law, because of the loss of an absolute. There is no absolute, so everybody can just do what they want to do. It's all relative. When men break away from the idea of authoritative religion and even from the concept of God, they break away from the possibility of an absolute truth. The only remaining thing left is existentialism, relativism. Existentialism is, well, that's what I think it is. I feel. You know, religion's not anything. It's just how I feel. Joel Osteen wasn't the first one that came up with that, all right? You may be a Joel Osteen fan. I'm sorry. You know, Meredith has more theological education than he does. So when you start talking about that kind of stuff, you want to weigh it, you know. He's a positive, what you call him? Yeah, that's what he is. His theology is about that deep, you know, basically. So you got to weigh that when somebody makes a statement. Okay, what are you basing that on? Oh, well, that's just true for me. It's the way I feel. Oh, yeah? The Holy Spirit told me that. Wait a minute. Does the Holy Spirit tell you this? Does what the Holy Spirit tell you, is it what the Scripture says? Because if the Holy Spirit's not telling you what the Scripture says, your spirit is coming from somewhere else. It's not the Holy Spirit. And there's plenty of demonic spirits floating around out here. If you think they're not real, boy, he's already got you. So you can't just say, well, the Spirit told me this. Okay, how does that compare to what the Scripture says? That's how you validate it. You know, it ain't just my idea. It's not just how I feel today. Anyway. He notes that Frank of New York University observed this, and this is what he says in contrast to law and religion. He says it's becoming undisguisably a pragmatic human process. Boy, we are there now in any kind of court of law. It is made by men, and it lays no claim to any kind of divine origin or eternal validity. There's nothing we don't have to base it on anything. He said the observations leads him to view that a judge in reacting and reaching a decision is not propounding a truth, but is rather experimenting with the solution of the problem. Oh, there's no absolute. And if his decision is reversed by a higher court, what? Or if it's subsequently overruled, it does not mean the law was wrong, but only that it was unsatisfactory for the time. If it was okay 50 years ago, what changed it? What changed it? The stuff that we grew up hearing was wrong, and ain't wrong anymore. What changed it? How did it change all of a sudden? Because there's no absolute to base it on anymore. Just do whatever you feel is all right. Ain't that right? Here's the verse. Matthew, do not think, Jesus says, that I have come to abolish. You know what that means? He knows there's a lot of people that's heard him and knows him that thinks he is doing away with the law. Or for why would he say? Don't think that I have. So automatically, he's saying there are some people who says he's trying to do away with the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law came from Sinai, when Moses was given the Ten Commandments and then Levitical system laws that came down with it. It dealt with civil law. It dealt with how you got along with one another. It dealt with moral law, how you dealt with your own self. And it dealt with ceremonial law, what you did for sacrifices and what God. All of those were put in there together. Okay, that's all of it. That's what they're talking about when they say the law. That's what it is. So when Jesus comes along and he's doing things different, they automatically say, oh, you're trying to do away with it. He said, oh, no, you just don't have a clue really what it's about. You know anybody like that? Oh, they'll say, well, absolutely, this is it. And all you have to do is a little bit of investigation. You say, that ain't right. Where'd you get that from? You know, that's not true. And that's exactly what he's saying. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. Matthew uses that a lot, and he explains the thing when he talks about, you know, up until the time of John, and things had changed a little bit when John came. The whole new kind of a revelation started to unfold in the way that, you know, because what happened was, you know, if you've been watching The Chosen any, you know how legalistic the Pharisees were. And they were. And this is what they did. They came up with, it was almost like this. God gave 10 basic guidelines to live by. And they said, oh, they're too hard. So we're going to have to break them down into something that we can accomplish so we can feel good about ourselves. Right? My goodness, we don't want to depend on God. You know, the Ten Commandments, what did Paul say? It was to show me I couldn't do it myself. So they, you know, when you just break it down, we can't do this. So they had 248 positive laws and 365 negative laws. And so they had broken it down. So they're trying to fix it where they can feel good about doing something themselves. And a lot of it was man-made rules. You know, that's what it is. We'll look at a couple of them, and the rest of them, Danny will put the whole thing on it, but we won't get to go through the whole thing today, but he'll put the notes up there if you want to look at them. He said, I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He said, oh, no. And he goes on in the next verse, and we'll pick that up after the next week. He says, you know, and he goes to the smallest amount in the Hebrew letters, whether it's a yod, you know, if you know anything about it, there's a pointing, just a dot that changed one letter to something else. He said, from the very smallest note in Hebrew language, it will always be covered. God's going to take care of it until the end of the earth. He said, I'm not trying to do away with it. Well, it's going to be fulfilled, but it's not going to look like you think it should look. You know, it's not going to be your guidelines. Churches make all kinds of guidelines, don't they? And sometimes you wonder, where'd you get that from? Oh, well, the scripture says, well, you can take it out of context and you can make it say about anything you want to. You know, you can justify whatever you want to do if you just go somewhere in the scripture and you can find one verse, take it completely out of context, and say, oh, yeah, this is what it says. You remember what the little boy said, right? They were in Sunday school, and the teacher said, praying for one of the ladies in the hospital, and she asked the little boy, what would you say? And he quoted that verse of scripture where it says, and you will not get out of here until you pay the last penny. That's what it said. You can make it say anything you want to say. If you take it out of context, people do it all the time. Just because a preacher's name is on something or some theologian, you can't take that at face value. You got to say, okay, what are they about? Where are they coming from? And Jesus says, you made all these laws and you think I'm going to, when I say I'm going to fulfill them, I'm not going to do what you said. And that's where the problem came, because Jesus is already living differently than the Pharisees. They're doing a pretty good job so far in The Chosen if they don't go off. You know, you never know. Bless his heart, the Jesus man. What's his name? He's got in trouble this past week. Number one, you understand he's a Catholic. You have to know that right up front. So he's going to do something that wouldn't agree with our theology. Because you know what? Did y'all see that? Where he was. Somebody interviewed him, and you know he had gone where Lonnie, the guy he's portraying in the movie, The Jesus Revolution. Where he had gone there, where he was buried there, somewhere around Crystal Cathedral. And he said, yeah, I went there with him, and I prayed the rosary with him. And he's dead. And he said, well, you got to understand that. He's a Catholic. You know, you got to understand that when somebody writes something, where are they coming from? Jesus said, you expect me to do what you think the law says? He said, oh, no, I'm going to do what the law says, but it's probably not going to look like what you've devised yourself. We make all kinds of rules. Churches make all kinds of rules that have nothing to do with the scripture. You know, I hear people all the time, they'll say this, and preachers. And I'll say, wait a minute, where'd you get that from? That might be true, but it didn't come out of that verse. And that's what we do. And that's exactly basically what he's saying. How does it affect your life is the main thing. Some think that the verb fulfilled must mean opposite of abolish. Abolish actually means to do away with completely, obliterate. It's gone. Jesus said, oh, no, I didn't come to do that. Since the last clause in this whole phrase demands obvious opposition not to abolish it, he said, I didn't come to do away with it. I came to take it to its fulfillment. I bring it to fruition, everything that it's supposed to be. So they take Jesus to mean, I have not come to abolish the law, but to maintain it or preserve it or keep it. Jesus says, you think I'm going to do what you think is right? He said, oh, no, it's never going to look like that. So to you, it's going to look like I'm abolishing. And they're already thinking that, or he wouldn't say, you think that I've come to abolish law. Oh, no, I haven't. Oh, I haven't. Be careful when you come up with this idea and you try to put Jesus' stamp on it. If you hadn't done a lot of theological study on it to say, okay, is this really what the principle is? Is this what the principle? You know, you have to sit in God's, you have to send the culture and everything that's going on down through the grid of God's scripture. And when it comes out on bottom, that'd be maybe a principle you can use. You don't just come up with it and say, well, this is what I feel. You know, that's not the way that works. Does he really see his mission in terms, especially if the maintaining or keeping of the law is like what they want? No. Is it understood simply in terms of his demands or prescriptions? God told him exactly what to do. He summed it up a couple times. You remember? Whenever Jesus, they asked him, you know, they were always trying to trip him, and they couldn't do anything with him. And remember one time that they came to him, he says, well, tell us, what is the greatest commandment? They're going to try to trip him up. He said, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And your neighbor is yourself. Because, see, they have lesser laws and greater laws. You remember in that same, whenever Jesus is talking to them and he's confronting them and really calling them hypocrites, I think it's in one of the verses. Let me go into it before I comment on it. Even in some of the antitheses that we'll come through in the rest of this chapter, it sounds as like Jesus is making some modifications. Absolutely. He said, this is no good anymore. You know, you kind of drew it out there this way, but it really doesn't mean anything. So he modified especially some eating laws, you know, like, you know, when people try to say, well, you're not supposed to eat pork. There were some practical reasons why God didn't want his people to be eating pork out there in the middle of the desert. You reckon why? Practical things. You know, is there anything wrong with pigs? I like pigs. Well, you're a Gentile. I know it. I still like pigs. But you got to be careful. You don't eat a lot of greasy pig food in the middle of the summer. Have you learned that yet? You don't want to do that. You know, it is not good for you from a lot of angles. He introduces some changes to the food laws. Absolutely. In 15, he says, shall not, and this is how they tried to mess it up. You know, they tried to, you know, it was time for them to give money. And they said, oh, no, no, we can't give this money to help our mom and dad. It's Korban. This money is set aside. I think they were trying to launder it, really. It seems like something like that was going on. You know, we're going to give this to the church. So we can't take care of mom and daddy. You know, we're going to have to give this to the church. And Jesus confronts them. So that's what he's saying. And you have made void the word of God because of your what? Tradition. Something you devised. Something you came up with. You know, like, well, I won't get started in that part. Look what he says. I bet Joel Osteen hates this verse. You ever heard him preach on this one? Or you ever read anything he preached on? Probably not. You hypocrites. That's what Jesus says. Remember now what? These are the top-of-the-line religious leaders. If anybody's doing it right, they're supposed to be the ones doing it right. You know, they were the conservatives. The Sadducees were liberals. They didn't believe in hell. They didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in the Old Testament. The Pharisees believed all of it. They just had it all messed up. He said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you saying this, people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Oh, they talk a big game. But the heart that drives everything they do, miles away. Years ago, they told the story how Elijah, an old-timer, came out of the hills of North Carolina, and he was dressed down, boy, suit and tie. He had his Bible on his arm. So somebody knew and said, Elijah, what's going on? He said, I'm going to New Orleans. What are you going there for? I understand there's liquor on every corner. You can gamble anywhere you want to, and there's wild women all over the place. He said, I'm going to have some fun. They said, oh, what's the Bible about? He said, well, if it's that good, I'm going to stay till Sunday. I'm going to go to church. Well, that don't go together. here you are, this religious leader, and you finding this shortcut, and they were always doing it. You remember another time when Jesus said, you know, you're tithing the leaves out of your garden. They grew these herbs. Oh, yeah, we pick 10 and we give God his part. He says, you're doing that. And he didn't tell them not to do it. He just said, but the weightier matters of the law, mercy and justice, you just choosing what you want to do and you think it's okay? And that's exactly, they have weightier laws. You could do this and it was all right. You could do this and all right. You know, we'll come to this later when he talks about taking an oath. And they said, you know, as long as you don't swear by the temple, you can lie. They devised a way into which it was okay. They found a way. You know what we do? We justify. Well, God understands. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He expects something. And that's exactly what he said. And he said, oh, I'm going to fulfill the law, but it ain't going to look like what you think it should look like. Because already what he's doing, they said, oh, no, you're messing up our little system. Because what Jesus is demanding on them is their life would be changed because of their heart. And their heart wasn't changed. That was the issue. It's still the issue. Teaching others doctrine, the precepts of men. You came up with this. Well, who decided? Why is this the only way this can be done? You know, why does it have to be done this way? You know, my early days in church, I didn't start till I was over 18. And a lot of times I'd say, why? Why are we doing this? That was not good. Because, you know, here you are, 20, and all these 75-year-old guys have been doing this all their life, and they don't answer you. I said, wait a minute, why are we doing it this way? Well, we've always done it this way. How about that, Kirby? That chair's always been there. That chair's always right been there. We can't move that chair off the stage. Isn't that right? Move it. My goodness, the earth is going to quit rotating if you move that chair. My granddaddy built that chair and put it up there on the stage. Yeah, we've been there, ain't we, Kirby? Yeah. Where'd that come from? A lost person is where that came from. But their heart is far from me. Wow. The most common meaning of the word fulfilled is the testament has to do with eschatology, end times. He said, listen, not one thing that was prophesied by the law or the prophets will not come to, it will come to pass before the end of time happens. That's all eschatology is, the end times. He said, and we'll talk about it in the next verses when we get to it. God predicted some things. He's going to fulfill them. He's going to do what he promised. You know, I'm sure there's more up-to-date ones, but I knew there was one in the back of Evident That Demands a Verdict. What was his name that wrote those two books? The lawyer guy. What's his name? Anyway, you can still buy the book. In the back of it, he has a whole list of about 300-something prophecies that were prophesied that have now been fulfilled, and history proves God said this is going to happen, and now all these years later, it's happened. Whatever God said was going to happen, it's going to happen. That's what Jesus said. He said the earth's not going to pass away till this happens. Remember, he says that a couple of other times. He says what? Heaven and earth might pass away, but my what? My word. What is Jesus saying? He absolutely substantiated the historicity and the truth of the Old Testament as we know it. All these people come around like Andy Stanley and say, well, my goodness, we don't need no Testament. What planet did he just come from? He's lost his mind. Just like a lot of guys that I went to school with, they have lost their mind. When you start throwing the scripture out and think you know more, oh, we don't need the Bible to tell us anything, then how you going to know? You going to figure it out yourself? No. That's what the scripture, go back and read Job. Man, I thought I knew something, but when I sit around, no, I don't know anything. It's always what Matthew is talking about. He uses it frequently. Talking about fulfill and eschatology and the time. So Jesus says, in effect, he has not come to abolish the law, but when he fulfills it, it's going to look a little bit different than you guys think it's going to look. You know, it is. When you start asking questions, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? I remember one time I got in pretty big trouble. I'm not a troublemaker, but I want to know, okay? Why are we doing this? What's the reason for this? You know? Why are you cutting the ends off of the steak? Why are you cutting the ends off of the roast before you put it in the pan? Well, the pan ain't big enough. Okay, I understand that. Remember that, Paul Harvey? Three generations were doing it. They didn't know why they were doing it. Why we do it? Because grandma did it. Why'd you do it? Because grandma did it. Well, why you do it, grandmama? Because the pan wasn't big enough. Somebody needs to know. Why? And bless their heart, it had to do with my own family in our home church. I was convinced just from studying the scripture, we were in the process of going to get getting a new pastor, and this is my first time. And in the church at this point in time when this is happening, and they're saying, we need to get what they call a pulpit search committee. Isn't that what it was? Isn't that what they call it? And so they're nominating people, and I know what's involved now. You got to go all around. Sometimes you go a long ways to hear somebody and meet somebody. And I just basically said, if the men weren't so sorry in this church, there wouldn't be any ladies have to do that. The men should do it. Ooh, boy, that wouldn't go over well. Because my sister-in-law was one nominated for it. So I said, I don't think we need to do that. You know, I think the men ought to take that responsibility. Well, absolutely, they'll have to absolutely interact with the rest of the church. But just to put the ladies in that uncomfortable position of doing that practically, where does that come from? Well, my sister-in-law wasn't mad. My brother wasn't mad. And the church decided, first time in history, okay, we had an all-men pulpit committee. You say, well, that don't have to be. No, it doesn't have to be. But it doesn't have to be anyway. What's the practical reason for it? Why are you doing it that way? Well, because we've always done it that way. You see what I mean? Jesus comes along and said, it ain't going to look like what you thought it looked like because you made it up yourself. Maybe not all their guidelines were wrong, but they surely wasn't right because they're trying to weigh down. Remember, perfect example in The Chosen. We just watched that one again where he heals, what was the guy's name again? Jesse. He heals Jesse. You know, and the Pharisees are standing over there watching him, and he heals him on the Sabbath, and he tells him to pick up his mat. You couldn't carry your mat on the Sabbath because that was work. Where did that come out of the Scripture? Because they had to make up this. Well, anything you do this for, you can't do this because that would make work. You can't do this. So they didn't really care if anybody got healed. They just, we made these guidelines, and nobody can't change them. You know, churches do that all the time when there's no biblical basis for what they do. He said, oh, no, I didn't come to abolish it. I'm going to fulfill it. To bring to pass everything that the law said was going to happen. But it doesn't mean your interpretation of the law is right. You know, it takes work to get down to that principle and work through it so you know exactly how that turns itself out in 2023. It's complicated. You know, Joel Gray was right. We got a tribe of lazy preachers, and they ought to be on a reservation somewhere. Why? They don't want to go through the pain, what it takes to try to get to the meaning of what it is. Because sometimes it's a lot of work. Why? Just because he's writing to a Jewish group. What are they thinking? What's going on behind? You can't just step out and say, well, how does this mean? What is it? You got to see what's going on, just like the Constitution. You need to know what was the context they were writing the Constitution in before you go try to change what it means. What did it mean then when they wrote it? What was the context of it? You can't just swap over to 23 and think, oh, we're going to just make it do whatever we want to. We're doing that though, right? Hello? Same thing. That's what they're doing. And Jesus said, oh, no, that's not what I'm about. All of this presupposes that the law has a predictive function. The law said this is going to happen and this is going to happen and this is going to happen. A lot of those things happen. That Jesus shows the true meaning of the law and the prophets, not in some abstract. He said, how are you going to live? That's the heart of it. It don't matter what you say. He wants to know how you're living. That's what he's coming down to. That's the problem. He interprets his own mission as prophetic fulfillment of the promises inherent in the law and the prophets. He said, it's all in there. It's all in there. When Herod's trying to find Jesus, what do? They go to the Old Testament. How many times when Jesus is trying to correct something, what does he do? He quotes Scripture. This is what it said. This is what it is. This is what it means. Jesus thinks of himself neither as someone who has destroyed all that's come before him. Well, we're not going to just tear that down and throw it all away because it's like there's nothing good in it. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to start over. It's going to be fulfilled. But nor was he someone who simply maintains the tradition that men have created themselves. That question, why are we doing this? What's the reason? What's the rationale for this? What's the purpose for this? Is there a reason? You know what they told us? If you can say it in two words, say it in two words, not two paragraphs, not two pages, not two books. Say it as simply as you can, ain't it right? When you ask a question, yes or no, and you don't get yes or no, you get a dialogue about 40 pages. Why? Keep it simple, ain't it right? Keep it simple. That's exactly what he says there. It's not going to go along with all the stuff you made up. It's going to come down to the basics. All the previous revelation points to Jesus. He's the fulfillment of all of it. He said, oh, it's going to come to pass because I'm the fulfillment of it. That's the way it works. How do we live? That's always where he's going, this thing. It's amazing what kind of crazy stuff we come up with. They told the story years ago. I think it was an Episcopal priest. Nothing against Episcopals. I know more about them than I wanted to know. I roomed with one when I was in Israel for 2 weeks. And I asked him all kinds of questions. And he was honest, and he I just want to know. What's a better way than ask somebody who's in it, right? So I don't agree with him theologically on most stuff, but that's okay. We got along civil. And this Episcopal priest had moved to New York, so he said, I'm going to go down where the rough side of town is. So he's going down a particular street, and he's, you know, the homeless are living there, the drunks, the winos, whatever's there, and he's walking along, and all of a sudden he feels a gun in his rib cage. And somebody says, give me your wallet. So, you know, he turns around to get his wallet, and the person who was trying to rob him sees his clerical collar. You know, I don't know what that's for, but a lot of different religions wear them, right? I guess just to let them know you're a preacher. Is that what it is? I don't know. I don't want anybody to know I'm a preacher. Then I can really get to know who they are. Really. That's how that works. I mean, it's proven out for the last 25 years for me. I don't tell them who I am. You say, you're lying? No. And they don't come to me and say, are you a preacher? So I don't say, yeah, I'm a preacher. I just act like I'm Terry. It's amazing how you find out who they really are. Ain't it? Oh, I'm a member down there. Really? I've been down there 5 years. I ain't never seen you. And then they don't know what to say. He brought it on himself when he said that. I didn't do it. Anyway, the guy sees his clerical collar. He said, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, priest. My goodness, I'm sorry. I'm not going to bother you. So he talks for a few minutes, and the priest reaches in his thing, and he tries to give him a cigar. And the guy who tries to rob him, he said, oh, no, I'm sorry. I don't smoke during Lent. A man may rule that you can't do certain things in Lent, but you can rob somebody? That's the same thing Jesus is saying. You're making up all these rules for yourself in their man-made rule. When I come to fulfill it, it's not going to be what you think it is. And already when Jesus is on the earth, it is not what they think it should look like. So they said, are you doing away with it? He said, oh, no. You just got it all messed up. You're like them little boys counting the nuts out there in the rally and walk by. They don't have a clue what's going on. How many people, they do not have a clue what's going on. You ask them and see what kind of answer you get. And some of them have been in the church all their life. And they couldn't tell. Let me get on off of here, all right? Many of these religious people foolishly think that they are safe because they have the law of the Lord. They're keeping these little guidelines. Oh, they've been teaching Sunday school for 50 years. It doesn't matter if they're alcoholics or liquorheads or they beat somebody in their family. It doesn't matter. But they teach Sunday school, so they got to be all right. Oh, it really doesn't matter. No, what did Jesus tell them? He said, oh, no, no. On the outside, you look good, but inside, you're decaying dead matter. You're like the whitewashed tombs, the limestone pretty places where they buried people. Oh, on the outside, it looks real good. He said, but inside, you're dead. That's why he said, you know what? Your heart. Jesus is always concerned about our heart because our heart is what drives us. Guard your heart. Why? Because from everything your heart, everything proceeds out of it. They were just concerned about externals. They don't really care about what's going on. It doesn't mean anything to them. A common thing in the prophets, but in this case, the problem is exacerbated. Boy, out of this world. Go back and read the Old Testament. It wasn't the first time. Look what Jeremiah said. By the lying pen of the scribes. First time scribes were mentioned. And what they did was they copied the Old Testament, hand-copied it because they didn't have copy machines. So they thought they knew the Scripture as well as anyone, so they could show corrections where if there's an issue going on, they could go to the scribe, because if anyone knew it, what the Scripture said, they would. And he says what? By the lying pen of the scribes who have handled it falsely. Was it Ezekiel himself who said it? Woe to you foolish preachers who have seen nothing and heard nothing from God. Just because somebody's got a preacher behind their name or a PhD behind their name, don't take that for absolute authority that doesn't know what they're talking about. You better weigh it all. That's what he said. That's what was going on. This is the first time you see scribes. What's going on there? It says they mishandled it. They don't take the time. Maybe what? Well, you know, if we tell them the truth, this is not going to work, so we need to fashion this thing a little bit. You can't just tell them they're sinners. My goodness, they won't come back. Isn't that right? That's what he's talking about. They got to create something that's easier. You know, you don't want somebody to just tell you, you know, if you're dying from this, you want somebody to tell you, you're dying from this. I remember in Reader's Digest, it was a true story, actually, where the man's wife was gone, and she was calling him, wanting to know how everything was, and he was just kind of point blank. She said, well, how's everything going? I said, well, your dog died, just like that. And she just was brokenhearted. So, well, you could have said it a little bit easier than that. You didn't have to just, you could have said that he was playing and he went to the porch and he fell off the porch and he got hurt. You could have just said something like that, that he'd done something like that instead of just saying he just died. He said, well, he died. Well, she called back later. She was still gone. And in the meantime, her mother had passed away. So she said, how's everything going? I said, well, your mother was on the porch. She fell off, and she died. Does that change anything? She died, right? That's what it is. They find some way to make it all easier, and a lot of times now they don't ever tell the truth because they don't want anybody to be offended. My heavens, can't do that. Ignoring the whole, perhaps they're trying to figure out some way, maybe, to tell part of the truth. Does that sound familiar? That's where we are. You're hard-pressed to find somebody who's going to tell you the truth. Forget it in the media. But in what you read, you better be real, real careful who writes what you read and take it at face value till you verify it. What does Jesus care? Jesus cares how we live, how you treat your mom and daddy, how you treat the people that are over you, the people you work for, the people that work for you. Do you respect them? Or are you going to just do your own thing? Or you know, that's what he's talking about. The guidelines are there for us to live by. Jesus said, oh, I'm changing some things. And he does. We'll come back to this and finish it after the resurrection. It's tough because, you know, it's easy to keep some external rules, but it's hard for let Jesus to control your heart. That's the thing. Oh, we'd rather just do this external and think everything's okay, but we really don't want to deal with the issue in our heart that's really causing another problem. And Jesus said, oh, no, I want the heart fixed, and then everything else will come with it. We'd rather avoid that if we can. It's a lot easier just to do the external, right? Because nobody else knows. Jesus does. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us first, that you're merciful, that what God started, you're going to finish. You're going to fulfill it. You're going to see it come to pass. Nothing's going to be left out. Father, we thank you that we can trust you with the absolute authority of your word and that we have it to guide our life in all decisions we make. We just ask you, Father, to work in our hearts and convict us, to help us examine what are we doing and why are we doing it? Is it something that your desire is for us? Father, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.